Thank you, Brother Ron. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. As we carry on through the book of John, we've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John, the fourth of the Gospels. As we continue to look at the life of Christ, and we'll find ourselves tonight in verse 12, and we're going to go down through from verse 12 through to verse 20. And so we ended off last time at verse 11 of chapter 8. And so verse 12, John chapter 8, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And so, I'm breaking this up. You know, this is all one lengthy conversation here that we're looking at in chapter 8. You know, it started in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And we talked about that before, that even though the day before he had been so rudely treated and challenged and accused, yet we see his love for the people, because it wasn't one detractor or even a handful of detractors couldn't dissuade him from his purpose, which was to preach the kingdom of God. And there were many that were there to hear him. It says in verse 2, he came early into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. You know, I think that's something, it's an encouragement to me as someone who's in a preaching and teaching position currently here at Harvest Baptist Church. I was just laughingly kind of joking about it here. I was had opportunity to be a guest speaker in Edmonton, and at the end of the first message in the morning, had a fellow pretty much come unglued. He was really having a bad one during the service, but then after the service, really just let me have it, or tried to. I mean, I said later to one of the fellas, you can't get in a tug of war if you just let go of the rope. And so there was no conflict to be had there, but sometimes when things like that happen, it can really, put you on your heels and can knock you down, or someone will come and criticize something you preached, rightly or wrongly. And if we're caught up in ourselves, then that can be a real problem. We can pout. And we can, kind of ignore all the good because of the little bit that was bad. That's really our tendency in the flesh, is to really focus on, there could be There could be 100 people, you know, you could be singing a solo and 100 people applaud and one person with a sour look in the front row and it's all ruined in the flesh. But we see a great example. Jesus Christ is our perfect example, who, though he has all power, yet is so meek and lowly, so self-effacing, he makes no pretensions. He just simply loves the people and has a desire to do only those things that please the Father. And so with no ego whatsoever, he continues to teach the people. He has a great desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he carries on teaching here. And then in these passages, as we carry on through chapter 8, we see person after person bringing their opposition. And yet, Jesus Christ here is just giving them pearls. Just, it's so tremendous. You know, even like right from the time, you know, when he went to the feast and he tells him to come and to take the living water, and he's declaring himself, you know, that's a wonderful thing. You know, it's wonderful that we live in the gospel age where we have been commanded to just to lay it all out plainly. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not like the Gnostics with their hidden wisdom. We're not looking to get people to sign up at the ground level and then we'll just keep feeding them information and they'll level up and level up and level up. No, I want someone, if they'll hear me out, I want them to know as much as I know about the saving gospel on day one, that they can know it and they can possess it for themselves, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus wants that for everyone. And it's such a wonderful thing that we see Jesus here making a declarative statement. And so I want to look at the statement and then the response to the statement, kind of in two parts. And so in the first here, then spake Jesus again unto them. And so, you know, he's continuing. He's already been teaching. You know, there's this hubbub with these folks showing up with this woman. You know, really, in one way, they're trying to derail the whole thing with this situation. He addresses it. They go their way. And then he carries on here. And he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's a wonderful promise. You notice he doesn't use vague language. He doesn't say you might have it. He says you shall have it. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so the statement in of itself is allegorical, using light as an allegory. But Jesus is the light of the world. I didn't want to go way deep into that, but I mean, you can see that ultimately in the New Jerusalem, that the Lamb is the light. He literally is the light. He's speaking figuratively here, but he literally is the light. And so he's also connecting himself here with this statement to known prophecy. You know, it's like when he showed up in the temple and said, today is this fulfilled. You know, he's like in your ears. I mean, ooh, like that just gives me goosebumps. But even still, he's connecting. You know, when he calls himself living water, he's connecting to prophetical statements. When he says he's the light of the world, also, he's connecting himself to known prophecy and making a clear statement to any who would hear it. It's for the whole crowd. You know, he often said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he was speaking to the whole crowd. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. He's speaking as much to those Pharisees as he was to the others who were there listening. And we'll see, Lord willing, next time that there were many that believed here in this. Again, we ought not focus our message just to the detractor. That can happen too. And, you know, I can be guilty of that just like anyone. You know, where there's one person who's particularly boisterously wrong doctrinally. And all of a sudden, you feel the need to start addressing specific things. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching truth and addressing error. At the same time, the message is for all. And so, he is laying this out for everyone. And we think of the prophecy, Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And of course, it's a larger prophecy than this, but just specifically verse 6, it says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Now that's prophetically looking forward to the time of the tribulation when Israel will be brought back into the fold. He says, shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. And then he says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. One thing that I think is really exciting about that statement is he says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. What does he contrast that light thing? What's the heavy thing? Huh? What does it say? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So it's a light thing. This one little nation, you know, this little group of people, this picture that I've made for the benefit of all the heathen nations throughout the whole earth, you know, he's going to demonstrate his faithfulness. That's a light thing. To God, that's a small matter. It's so funny that people are so hung up on that. There's such hatred for Israel. Everybody wants to claim their promises and leave them out in the cold. God's not going to leave them out in the cold, but he's already got this larger, much larger ministry for Jesus Christ to be that light to the Gentiles. And we see that fulfilled, and this is scripture we're very familiar with. We've looked at it a number of times in Luke 2 with Simeon. And again, I'll just cut into where he references it directly. Luke 2, 29 to 32, it says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's Jesus Christ. He was referring directly to Jesus when Jesus was brought into the temple there. So he understood the connection. So too, these Pharisees and these Jews that were in the crowd ought to make that direct connection. He's the light. The light. And so he makes that statement. Just in reference to that ministry of the Gentiles, because that same scripture is referenced in the book of Acts when Jesus ascended and then he sent forth the disciples with that same mission. Again, because our mission today is no different than Christ's mission, preaching the kingdom of God then. He says here in Acts 13, 46, 47, like Paul and Barnabas here, says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And that's speaking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so we take on, in salvation, we also are given that great commission. And to be a light, again, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're not to hide our candle under a bushel. But we see Jesus Christ here identifying himself. He's the true light. You know, we're pointing people to that light. The light that we're shining, that's Christ shining through us. It's not I am not that light. It's Christ. Christ is the light. And as much as we will submit ourselves to his working, he shines through us. And people can see Christ in us. If we'll speak according to the word of God, the truth of the gospel. And so even though Jacob's not gathered in that Isaiah 49 prophecy, yet a greater work is being done in the gospel light shining to the Gentiles and also shining to the Jews at that time. Because there was many Jews that were getting saved at that time, who are considered part of that remnant. And so Jesus here is exposing them to that light. And that's a picture in and of itself. And so as we look at the response, we can learn some things about where these people were at. And it's for encouragement for you. Because you will, if you're obedient to the Holy Spirit and God's word, you will be sharing the gospel with people out there. But their reactions will be various and sometimes not so good. And why is that? Well, the light exposes things. Psalm 139, 11 and 12, it says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You know, God sees everything in the light. It doesn't matter if for us we perceive it as darkness. For God, everything is light. He sees everything. And so he lays people bare. We cannot hide our thoughts, our intentions, our heart. Desires from him. Hebrews 4:13, it talks about the word of God in 4:12, but in 4:13 it says, "Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's Jesus Christ. And so here he's preaching to these people, he's exposing them to the light, but he knows their hearts, and we're seeing their reaction. And their reaction was one of blindness. They couldn't see it. You know, that old hymn we sing, "I saw the light." Exciting. You know, I think about that, you know, when the Holy Spirit gave me that acknowledgement of the truth, and I realized that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That there is no other Savior. There's nowhere else that I could go to have my sins forgiven. Only to Jesus. That blindness was taken away when I trusted in him. And that's something you can never unsee. I'll forever be... how can I say it? I'll forever have 20/20 vision on that. Now that I know the truth. But the blindness had to be eliminated. And when they react in blindness, it's really a reflection on the ground, like the condition of their heart as they receive it. He's giving this as a free and open offer, and yet immediately they react. John 3 describes this, you know, 16 and following, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so that's what Christ is trying to do here as he gives people the straight message concerning himself. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Because again, if you listen to what he's saying here in the following verses in our text in John 8, it seems like he's condemning them. He's not condemning them. He is showing them where they're at. He's just illustrating. He's telling them where they're at. And so, again, that's a very caring thing to diagnose somebody's issue. But he doesn't desire that they would die in their sins. He says, again, "He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we can see the reaction of the Pharisees is following this pattern exactly. They have all of their skeletons and all of their hope in their you know, cross fingers hope in their religion. And they don't want to reject that for the truth. And so Jesus actually later comments on their reaction to him. And there's a, you know, obviously between chapter 8 and chapter 15, there's quite a bit of this that goes on, this interchange. And John 15, Jesus is explaining this to the disciples. In verse 22 through 25, it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Right? There's no covering. Why? Because he's shone light into the situation. He's exposed it to the light. And so then he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so we're just seeing that natural reaction here as they try to condemn him. They are saying to him, so their response to him in giving them the absolute straight A to Z path to eternal life to himself, they're saying to him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. Now, you notice he says, I judge no man. What just happened here? They had brought that woman. They wanted him to execute judgment. Well, he ultimately, as we talked about last time, he will execute judgment, but in the fullness of time. And yet at this time, he's come as the Savior and not the judge. And so he says, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And the issue here, because this is not, he's not giving physical evidence of some physical situation. You know, they were, they judge after the flesh. They're focused on fleshly things. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not of this world. This is a heavenly matter. And so, who are the witnesses of heavenly things? The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. And so, this is, and he was pointing this out to them prior when he was rebuking them, saying, if you had known the doctrine of the Father, you had known me. And so, to know the Father is to know the Son. Because all of the doctrine of the Father was pointing to the Messiah that would come. And he's identifying himself plainly as that Messiah. And so, in these heavenly matters, really only his witness and that of the Father are valid. Who else are we going to appeal to for that heavenly witness? The Father gave his witness when Jesus came for his baptism. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He spoke audibly. He actually gave a testimonial of him. And we know, and we've taught, and there, by the way, he says this because he need only rely on that, yet he's given much more evidence. There were those that testified. I quoted one earlier in Luke 2. Simeon. Simeon gave testimony to the truth of who he was. His works gave evidence of who he was. And so there was much, by this point, there was much evidence of who he was. And so Then said they unto him, so he's speaking of his father. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, if you can't understand who he's talking about, right, that just shows a real deep level of blindness. I would say a purposeful ignorance, because we see their response. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Our Father in heaven? Again, if they understood the doctrine at all, they would know exactly what he was talking about. And they did know. There was other times when they wanted to kill him because he claimed to come from God. But they're playing ignorant here. Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Again, this relates directly back to what he was talking about, understanding the doctrine. If they understood the Father's doctrine, like they claim to, again, we're talking Pharisees, you know, memorizing the first five books of the Old Testament, experts concerning the law, experts, who did Herod consult when he wanted to know where the Messiah was going to be born? These are men who are supposed to know what was what. They should have, if anyone could have explained to someone who the Father was and who the Messiah was, it should have been them. Unfortunately, they're so blinded by their religion and their hatred for the true Savior that they would rather feign ignorance than use all of the biblical knowledge that they had. And that's what's so distressing about so many people in religion. They may know a lot of Scripture, and yet they absolutely refuse to apply it in the way that God's Word requires. They purposely misapply it, and then inevitably have to change all the definitions of the words. And so what hope is there? If they've already determined that Jesus is not God and Jesus is not the Savior, no amount of memorizing Scripture is going to help you in that. You must have your heart broken by the Holy Spirit working in you for you to see it, for that blindness to be eliminated. And so he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And so they knew him temporally, but they didn't know him spiritually. They knew whence he was, but not where he cometh and goeth. Now, you'll maybe remember in John 7, we just dealt with this here a couple weeks ago, because they were saying, you know, we know who you are. John 7, 28 and 29, it says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And so they knew who he was in the flesh. But because of their blindness, they could not see from where he was come. One truly come from God. Simeon, again, I use Simeon as the example because he didn't have any special advantage over the Pharisees. What he had was eyes of faith. That's the difference. Faith. You must believe by faith. No amount of someone peeing you into a corner with the Scriptures is going to make you a Christian. You must receive it by faith. Simeon received it by faith, and so because he believed, he saw. He had the eyes of faith, and when the Savior came on the scene, he saw him for who he was, because he didn't have this preconceived religious notion. He was submitted to the will and the Word of God. And so he had the eyes to see, and he saw it. We see the exact opposite here, where all they see is the carpenter's son, and they will not hear him out concerning who he is, even though he's told them right to their faces that he has not come of himself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And so, again, Jesus Christ reaching out to the Pharisees. It looks like they're having a sword fight here. And in one sense, yes, they are. But every response that Christ gives further clarifies who he is. You know, he doesn't just wash his hands with them. He has dialogue with them all the way through. Like, you know, we're eventually going to get to the place where he says to them, like, you know, again, most of us in this kind of conversation would just be like, whatever, fine, enough is enough, goodbye, and walk away. In verse 32 of our text, as we're going to carry on here, Lord willing, next time and the following weeks as we look at this, he is telling them, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you see the grace of God in this? Even in the face of all this opposition, yet he continues to bring the facts, truth. He is speaking directly to their conscience concerning the fact that they do not know the Father. And, you know, I think actually Brother Ron quoted it here this morning in Jude, on of some having compassion, making a difference, others saving with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I believe that that is the type of evangelism that's going on here. Actually, if I could be really accurate, both kinds of evangelism are happening. For those whose hearts are broken and contrite, that are in the crowd listening, and they're hearing the opposition, and yet they're seeing the Messiah just plainly, just like I said, just pearls, like he's just laying this out in front of them, this truth, that they can just receive it. Isn't that wonderful? At the same time, he's providing clear answers to the challenges that the Pharisees are giving him. And it's giving them opportunity to take pause and to go, wait a minute, maybe I'm wrong. Now, of course, we know in the scheme of things here, ultimately they harden their hearts against him and they crucify him. But all the way along, and that's why I want you to just keep that in your mind as you listen to this dialogue that's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I would ask you, when is it time to just stop giving someone the gospel? And that's a trick question, because there's never a time when it's time to stop giving somebody the gospel, because you really don't know what is going on in their heart. You know, Nicodemus was among Pharisees, and yet something affected his heart that he came to Jesus by night. But he was raised up in those same doctrines. We don't know. You know, there may be someone opposing you. I think of Paul. How many Christians would have went and like introduced themselves to Paul and started sharing when he was Saul, and sharing the word of God with him? It's a death sentence. And yet, what salvation Christ wrought in his life and put him to work, and just amazing. And so, you know, I think of just so many things that we don't know that God does. And so Jesus here provides this example, and he knew their hearts. By the way, he knew that they were just mincing to kill him, and yet none of them would be able to point the finger when they finally stood before him as the judge, because he, again, if they'll not take him as the Messiah and Savior now, they'll meet him as the judge eventually. But when they would meet him as judge, there's no way they'd be pointing the finger at him and saying, you know, you never told us. You know? No, not only did he tell them plainly, but he also gave answer to all of their objections. And again and again, shared the truth with them. To me, that's just a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus being so meek and lowly and having such love for those that hated him, for those that were his enemies, that he just continues to bring truth and truth and truth and gives them hard truth. You know, we'll see that, Lord willing, next week, where he's saying, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If that isn't giving a true diagnosis, I don't know what is. How can somebody point the finger after that and say, I didn't know? And so to me, I was just encouraged. And the reason I broke it down, you know, there's just a lot here going on. Lord willing, next time we'll look more into Christ in this interchange, trying to stir them up, trying to wake them up, that they would see the truth. And though they have their own free will and use that free will to continue to deny him and to oppose him and to fight, yet it's a wonderful example to us to just continue to do good and to speak truth. And that's what Christ did. No matter who would come in front of him, if people came in front of him with a contrite heart, having already been broken, as the publican who would not so much as lift up his eyes but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he would just give them that grace. For those that harden themselves in pride, he would expose them in their pride and give them opportunity for repentance. And so will we do that as well? Give people opportunity for repentance. Help them understand the truth, because they must first be convinced as sinners. You know, if he had pandered to the, and I'm not wanting to get into speculation, but just think about it. If he'd have done what the new evangelicals do today, it'd be like the new Pharisee church of Christ. Because they would just come, oh, so wonderful how you know all these scriptures, and you just need to add this little bit. And oh, you're so knowledgeable, and oh, we could make you the Sunday school teacher. You know so much about the old, you could teach Old Testament class. That's the new evangelical way, is to just take where somebody's at and just positive, let's just shellac over the fact that you have no desire to receive the Lord Jesus and cast off your religion. And yet the true gospel is an affront to religion, and it must be addressed. And so he never gives that any quarter. He always addresses it and gives them the opportunity to know the truth. It's, you know, the truth is a harsh truth to the sinner. Yet isn't it so much better to leave them as Christ left them here, with a clear understanding that they did not have salvation, that when they, if any of them would want to know the truth, they would know where truth is found. It's been said, you know, because if you compromise and you win somebody with a half-truth is a half-lie, which is a whole lie. Okay, if there's any error, untruth, it's all false. And so if you win somebody, what you win them with is what you win them to. And so if you win somebody with a lie, what have you gained? You've gained nothing. And so stiff opposition here. But again, it's an encouragement and example to us that even though we might face opposition, people don't want to hear, oh, so you're saying my loved one's in hell. Well, if they didn't trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, yes, that's exactly where they are, as are all people who have rejected Jesus Christ. Well, that's it, you know. And people, I tell you, that's a really difficult thing. People want to, they try and dance around. Well, we don't really know. Well, I don't really know what they believe or don't believe. But the funny thing is, you don't. But the other person will almost inevitably say, that person told me my relative's in hell. Because they already know that that person never, ever did trust Christ, had no testimony for Christ. But it's not about the dead relative. It's where are you going to go? And so hard truths. All I'm saying is Jesus here is bringing hard truths, but he does so graciously that they might be recovered out of their error. And so we need to pray to God that we also would hold fast to the truth. And even though it might bring this conflict, yet we would welcome that conflict, and not in a prideful battling way, but in a way that as we hear people out, as we hear their opposition, they're telling us what they're believing, they're telling us what they're thinking, that we can then provide the truth from the Word of God to answer their opposition, that the Holy Spirit could use it, and that He would give them acknowledgement to the truth. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. What a wonderful example our Lord Jesus is in this exchange with the Pharisees. Lord, that we would also have a desire to just plainly declare the truth and allow those that oppose to voice their opposition, and then just provide them with the facts from thy word. that they then could continue that argument with you and your word, that we would die to ourselves, that it would not be about us, and it wouldn't be about us trying to prove ourselves right, but that we would be simply proclaiming thy word, that you could work in the heart of the sinner to show them that they are wrong, just as we were shown that we were wrong. And in repentance, recognize that we had this tremendous need to be saved, that we were not good, that we did not deserve to go to heaven, but that truly we deserved your holy judgment, your righteous wrath, but through Jesus Christ, we could receive the free gift of salvation, paid for at great price as he bled and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to just be honest with people where they're at. And even if it might be an uncomfortable conversation where somebody may get angry just because of the situation within their own heart, Lord, that we would not shy away from that, but that we would just be unfailingly honest and plain and clear, to just sound that clear note of the gospel that, Lord, if you should give them acknowledgement to the truth, they would know what the truth is, that they could trust in thee and have everlasting life. And then perhaps that we might meet them one day again when you've changed their heart, when you've given them everlasting life, and that we might have a treasured friendship as being one who is a true friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Lord, help us to be faithful friends, even to those that hate us and hate you, that we would be a friend that gives them the truth. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your